Back to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Chapter 16 is about the final years of Asa's life. It's about several mistakes that he made that resulted in him at the end of chapter 16 being ushered into death, a bitter and a broken man. And I have a great concern about this, because the Word of God tells us to consider the end of an individual's faith. Now, you cannot consider the end of their faith until they have been ushered into the end of their life. And then you are to consider the end of their faith, and this is from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. You are to consider the end of their faith because you're to see whether that faith that they exercised carried them all throughout their life. And Asa developed a problem. He made several mistakes that brought him to death, bitter and broken. Here was a man who we have seen from chapter 14 and from chapter 15 that was on top of it all. Here was someone who had learned to live in perpetual victory. Here is someone who had learned to experience lasting peace. Here is someone who had done great exploits for God. And here was someone who was greatly blessed of God. What brought him down? What brought him to the place of chapter 16 where he is being reproved and rebuked by a prophet? What brought him to the place where he shunned what the prophet had to say and began to walk in rebellion? What brought him to the place where he refused to rely on the Lord his God? From a man who had experienced the greatness of victory, to be brought into death in this manner is tragic. And I want us to learn what mistakes he made so that we don't make those same mistakes. Because the Bible tells us that the things that are written, especially pertaining to those things written in the Old Testament, are written for our admonition. Why? That we might be brought into a closer relationship of Jesus Christ so that we don't have to experience some of the things that these individuals experience, the heartache that they experienced, the experiences that they were involved in that took them away from the presence of God. What happened to him? In chapter 16, verse 1, we see that he failed to recognize the problem. It says, in the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, who was the king of Israel. Now, Baasha was the third king of Israel after Solomon, as Asa was the third king of Judah after Solomon. Remember, after Solomon, the kingdom split. And Baasha is the third in line, and Asa is the third in line. And Baasha, the king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah. Now Ramah was a city that Baasha was building up, making a fortress out of it. And it was a city that stood on a hill about 5 miles from Jerusalem. And in reality, it overlooked Jerusalem. It was high ground. And anybody can tell you, any individual that is involved in battle can tell you that the individuals that secure the high ground are assured of victory, especially when in those days the battles were dependent upon their line of sight. High ground guaranteed them that they could see all of the approaching forces. Now, we said that Asa failed to recognize the problem. What he did was he looked at the circumstances of Baasha, king of Israel, beginning to fortify a city in his vicinity. He was in his territory. Do you understand the significance of that? Here was a man of God a ruler and a leader of people, and suddenly he is being invaded by an enemy. An enemy who was his brother, a brother that had refused to tear down idols like Asa had refused, like Asa had torn down idols. Remember back in verse 16 or verse 17 of chapter 15, but the high places were not taken out of Israel. Baasha did not follow through with the revival that was going through Judah. He left his high places. They continued to worship their pagan god. But there was a brotherhood there. And now Asa looks out his window one day and he sees Baasha's army beginning to fortify a city that overlooks them. And he immediately begins to grasp that he has a problem, because enemy forces have penetrated his territory. He has lived at peace for 35 years. He has not had the enemy within his gates in 35 years. And now suddenly the enemy is camped, as it were, right outside his gates. And what he saw was a blockade, because the idea of Baasha, according to verse 1, was to completely seal off Judah and the city of Jerusalem in order that nobody could come into Asa and nobody could go out from him. He was going to effectively cut him off from his resources, from reinforcement of his troops. He was going to isolate him. He was going to lay siege against Jerusalem, and then he was going to take that city. That was his intent. But you see, the present peace and the prosperity that Asa was enjoying made this threat even more prevalent. And he failed to realize that the problem was a test of his faith. He failed to see this test as an opportunity for God's faithfulness. And immediately what he did was he pushed the panic button. He said, what am I going to do? So he gathered his counselors around him, and they came up with a plan. So he not only failed to recognize the problem in verse 1, he favored a reliance on a plan, verses 2 through 6. And I want you to notice that he went right from his panic into a plan. He went right from realizing what he thought the problem was into a plan of how to eliminate the problem. And by so doing, he entered into grievous error. In verse 18, we read, in verse 18 of 2 Chronicles 15, we read that in his zeal to do the will of God, he brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated, and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and vessels, and he brought them into the house of God. And we read in chapter 16, verse 2, that he took those vessels of gold and silver out of the house of God, and he gave them to Ben-Hadad the first, who was king of Syria, or king of Damascus. Are you aware of what he did? The Jewish people were given specific instructions under the law of Moses, providing for the needs of the house of God. They were to bring vessels of gold and silver into the house of God, and they were to dedicate them, and they were to be sanctified by God himself. And the word sanctified or made holy simply means they were to be set apart for use in holy things. And that was the only thing they were to be used for, was holy things, worship things. And in chapter 15, verse 18, he re-sanctified the things in the house of God. He set them apart again for God's use. And in verse 2 of chapter 16, he took the things of God out of the house of God and he gave them to a pagan king. Are you aware of what he did? He violated his covenant with God. He profaned the holy things, because it was an absolute abomination in the sight of God for a Gentile to touch the things that belonged to God. It was even an abomination in the sight of God for somebody within Israel who was not a priest to touch the things that pertain to God. And here this man took these holy things out of the place of God, their place of service, and he took them and he gave them to a pagan king. And in so doing, he broke his covenant. He violated his covenant with God. He profanes his covenant in favor of proposing a covenant with Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, a wicked king. In verse 12 of chapter 15, he was instrumental in bringing all the people together and encouraging them to enter into a covenant relationship with God. So great was their determination to serve God that they said, "Cursed be everyone who does not enter into and keep this covenant." We're going to impose the death penalty on those individuals who refuse to keep the covenant. And now here he is several years later. He's faced with a problem. And he immediately goes back on his word and he takes those things out of the house of God and he gives them to a pagan king. He profaned them. Beloved people, are you aware that we can do the same exact thing today? You say, "Well, we don't have holy things here. These candlesticks aren't holy. Doesn't matter if we take them out and we pawn them." It doesn't. Because God is no longer dwelling in houses made with hands. This is the dwelling place of God. Know ye not, the Apostle Paul said, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you? Therefore, he says, glorify God in your mind and in your body. Why? Because they belong to God. You know what he's saying here? This body has been set apart. Set aside. This body is a holy vessel for the Holy Spirit. And we can profane it by taking the things that God has given us as part of this holy vessel and using them to satisfy desires of the flesh, or using them in pagan ways, or using them in profane ways, filling our minds with pornography, filling our hearts with greed, filling our hands with evil doings. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which ye have of God, and that ye are not your own because you've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ? Do you know that? For those individuals that have entered into a personal relationship with God through the covenant blood of Jesus Christ, that is a biblical fact. And I pray to God that the Holy Spirit would convict us of the ways in which we profane this holy vessel. But see, he failed to recognize the problem, and then he favored reliance upon a plan. And I want you to notice what he didn't do. It's the very kind of thing that's going to get us in trouble with this vessel. This vessel that has been set apart for the Master's use. Whether it be your mind, or your hands, or your feet, or your lips. There was no prayer. No prayer. No pursuing God. No right sense of priorities. Instead, there was panic. And what in reality he did was he traded the peace that he experienced from God for immediate relief from the pressure of what he supposed was an overwhelming enemy. He traded the peace that he had experienced for 30 years plus. He traded it off in order that the pressure that was coming to bear against him by Baasha, king of Israel, would find relief. And we do the same thing today. And we run into these panic situations and we make these panic decisions and we go to our counselors and we go to other individuals and we say, "What should we do?" And we wring our hands and we come up with a conclusion and an idea that brings this holy vessel into a profane situation. And we find that our covenant relationship with God begins to suffer and the peace is gone. But you want to know something? The pressure's gone too. And that's the trick of the devil. Because the alliance that he entered into with Ben-Hadad relieved the pressure. But he lost a greater battle. A battle that he wasn't even aware that he was involved in. No prayer. no pursuing God, no right sense of priorities, because he favored reliance on a plan. In other words, instead of relying upon God, he relied upon a plan. And I want you to know something. In verse 3, the King James says, there is a league between me and thee. You know what that word league means? It's the exact same word that's translated in verse 12 of chapter 15. That's translated covenant. There's a covenant. You know what he did with Ben-Hadad? He did the same thing with Ben-Hadad that he and the people had done with God over in chapter 15. They cut the covenant. That means that they took some sacrificial animals and they laid them out, and Ben-Hadad and Asa walked through the pieces and they made a covenant, a pact of life or death with each other. He entered into covenant with a pagan king without any prayer, without any pursuing the face of God. So he failed to recognize the problem, and his problem was more spiritual than it was physical. And he favored reliance on a plan. And the third thing he did is found in verse 7 and following. He fought reproof by the prophet. And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa king of Judah and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a large host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth thou shalt have wars. And we find the prophet is bringing a message of reproof to Asa. And we find that Asa is fighting against it. He fought the reproof of the prophet. And the reproof of the prophet was simply this. You relied on Ben-Hadad the first rather than relying on the Lord. You relied on a pagan king rather than relying on your holy covenant with your God. Asa was aware of what it meant by the covenant. He knew that when he entered into covenant with God, that all of his enemies became God's enemies. He knew that. But when he was put into that panic situation and he saw his brothers coming up against him, he began to go astray because he began to reason in the flesh rather than to walk in the spirit. And the result was, the Bible says, Hanani the prophet said to him, you lost. You lost. You lost. He lost a battle he wasn't even aware he was fighting. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Rulers of the darkness of this age. That's where the warfare is, beloved people. And the things that you and I do on this age, in this age, in this flesh, is directly involved in what goes on up there. And he panicked because he saw a brother coming against him in warfare. And so he ran to a pagan king and he set up an alliance and a covenant relationship with him, and he broke covenant with his God. And the prophet came and reproved him and said, you lose. You know what he lost? I'm sure he was standing there thinking, what? I won. Baasha's removed his forces. He did. This is, the tactics of this warfare are ingenious. Here's Baasha concentrating his forces against Judah. He has made an alliance with Ben-Hadad. Asa comes along behind his back and causes Ben-Hadad to break the alliance. So while Baasha and his forces are facing up against Jerusalem in the southern part of the kingdom,
Ben-Hadad, with his forces, comes into the northern part of Baasha's kingdom and begins to ransack his cities. In other words, he's facing south and he gets hit from the north. So immediately what he does is he gets word of it and he turns around and he leaves what he's doing there and he runs to protect his cities. The cities of the north, the cities in Dan that had been attacked. And the minute he begins to run off, Asa gathers all his forces together and they go up and they take all of his building materials that he was going to use to build a fortress and they take them and they build some cities of their own, some fortresses against further impending attacks against Baasha. And I'm sure Asa was standing there saying, "What do you mean? I lost. We won. We won. We got a victory." Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. You know what God was saying to him? He was saying to him, look it. If you had relied on me, I would have not only eliminated the threat of Baasha, but I would have given you Ben-Hadad, king of Assyria, into your hand also. And he backed it up with proof. He says, you relied on Ben-Hadad, and God is saying through the prophet, I'm reasonable. I want to show you something. He says, first of all, remember when you were battling the Ethiopians and how they severely outnumbered you, almost 2-1? And God delivered them into your hand. Remember that? Remember what God did for you in the past? That's what God wanted to do for you in the future. And then he does something I think is absolutely incredible. He gives a revelation of the nature and the character of God to Asa. And he says in verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. He told Asa a revolutionary truth. He revealed something about the plan and the character of God in his relationship with his people. He says, the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro throughout the earth. You know what? The psalmist said that. He says it in Psalm 34, verse 15. And this psalm is becoming a precious psalm to people here in Hebrew. Psalm 34, verse 15. He says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth. The Lord is looking on what's going on. He's saying to Asa, God was aware of your plight. God was aware of your problem. And then he says something that just gripped my heart. He said, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Do you know why they're doing that? The NIV says, to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed. You know what he was saying to Asa? He was saying, Asa, you fool, you blew it. God is up there in the heavens and his eye was upon you and your problem with the sole desire of giving you the strength that you needed to overcome it. And Asa, in your critical moment, you blew it because you turned to a pagan king instead of turning to God. You blew it. You've done foolishly. How could you do such a stupid thing? God was just waiting to help you. All he wanted you to do was ask him. That is the context of the passage. God is waiting to come into your need, beloved people. All you have to do is ask him. He sees your problem. He sees your dilemma. He sees the need of your heart. He hears the cry of anguish. He sees your sense of panic. All he is doing is waiting for you to say, Lord, help me. Help me. And he's there to begin to infuse in you his divine wisdom and his divine power to overcome the problem. But here's Asa. And as so often happens, when an individual is rebuked or reproved, they tense up and they reject. And his reaction was, he entered into a rage. He became furious with the prophet. The prophet told him God's word. And Asa, the king, instead of yielding to that, became enraged. You know what he did? He took that poor prophet who was just telling him what God had said to him in private. The Bible says, what the Lord speaks to you in darkness, you speak in the light. And that's all this prophet did. He was faithful to the word of God that came to him. And he told the king the word of God. And the king became enraged and grabbed him and threw him into prison. And I don't read anything about this man after that. I don't know whether he rotted there or what happened to him. Beloved people, instead of the reproof bringing this man to repentance, it stirred up in him this rage of rebellion. And he took the man of God and he threw him into prison. He shackled him with chains. He put a guard on him to keep his mouth shut. That's not all he did. He was so mad. Have you ever been in a situation? Now, I'm not saying, have you ever done this? I'm asking, has anyone ever done this to you? You've been in a situation where somebody has been so mad about the particular circumstances that they've been in that they've taken their anger out on you? You know, poor us. It always happens to us. We don't treat people like that, but they always treat us like that, you know? And that's what Asa did. He was so enraged that it did not satisfy his thirst for vengeance by throwing the prophet in prison. He went out and he oppressed some people. And that word oppressed means he crushed them. He stomped on them. The first person that came into his path, he took him and probably shook him. Probably found some legal way to glean more money out of him. Probably taxed him. Punished him, whatever he did, the word is he crushed them. He completely discouraged them, took the life right out of them. You know, we have the ability to do that with other people. And usually when that happens, when we're in that kind of a frame of mind, it's because we are in rebellion against the holy God. And we begin to take our actions out on other people. So he fought the reproof by the prophet. He relied on Ben-Hadad, and the prophet said, you lose. The prophet said, remember what it was like in the past. And he also said something about that revelation. You know why he brought that revelation to him? Because the last time in chapter 15, when Asa had a revelation from God, you know what Asa did? It so inspired him that he went on a campaign to clean up all the idolatry, not only in the cities, but in the land of Judah and in Benjamin. And he wiped out idolatrous practices in the land. Why? Because he had this revelation from God. And what it did was it brought him back into a more determined effort to prepare himself even more. And the Bible says, and God gave him peace. And what God did with the reproof was to try and bring him to his knees. What God did with remembering, causing him to remember, was to try and bring him to his knees. What God did with the revelation was to try and bring him to his knees. And what it did to Asa was it stirred up in him this aura of rebellion. And he began to fight against the man of God and the other people who had entered into covenant relationship with God. Now, generally, we would expect that when all the hubbub dies down, that we find a repentant man. But that's not the case. There's a footnote added here to his life. The Bible tells us that a fool will despise instruction. A fool will continue on in his own way despite instruction. That's exactly what Asa did. And that's why the prophet could call him foolish. Because that's what he was doing. He was playing the fool. And the Bible says he developed a disease in his feet. And I believe that the reason that the Bible tells us about this is because I believe it was God's attempt to continue to woo him back into right relationship with himself. And he got a disease in his feet. And I have to chuckle when I read the commentaries because they try and figure out what the disease was. The Bible doesn't tell us what the disease was. It just says he got a disease in his foot or his feet. For all matter, it could have been athlete's foot. I don't care. The point is this. God was trying to use a physical ailment to draw him back into spiritual communion. And you know what he did? He ran up a doctor bill. Now, don't use this scripture to say going to doctors is wrong, because that's not what it's saying. It says this. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease, imagine him hobbling around on homemade wooden crutches trying to ease the pain. He sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And I am told that the physicians in those days were even worse than we can imagine, because they were primarily involved in witchcraft practices. But be that as it may, the point is this. The prophet had tried to get him to realize his sin of not relying upon the Lord in the midst of his problem. And instead of realizing it, it stirred up in him rebellion. So God brought disease to his feet in an attempt to bring him into a realization of his need. His need. His need was to be brought back into right relationship with God. And instead of seeking the Lord, instead of relying upon the Lord, he kept going to the doctors. And he died that way, beloved people. He died that way. He died a broken and a bitter man. I don't know where Asa is today. I don't know. But I do know this. God was attempting time after time after time to bring this individual out of his rebellion and into a right relationship with himself. Beloved people, the road to restoration is never rebellion, but repentance. 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 And that's the message of the hour in this nation. Repentance. It's the message and the need within the Christian church. Repentance. And all over this nation, the prophets of God are standing up and preaching the word of God. And the people, instead of repenting, many of the people are rising up in rebellion and trying to put chains on those ministers of God. Trying to silence them. Trying to eliminate them. Trying to get them out of the way. Beloved people, Asa seriously erred. Don't you? When a problem comes into your life, look at it, first of all, as a test of your faith, and secondly, as an opportunity for God to prove himself faithful. And in the midst of that problem, as overwhelming as it might appear, cry out to God for help. And the Bible says, the Lord's eye is upon those whose heart yearns for him. You want God's remedy in your situation, whatever it is. There might be a reproof or a rebuke necessary. Beloved people, don't resist. Repent. I wonder what kind of a story could have been written about Asa and his kingdom had he repented when the prophet reproved him. Had he repented when, like David, when the prophet Nathan came to David and said, "Thou art the man." David repented of his sin. And he agreed with the prophet of God. And he said, "I'm the man. I'm guilty. God, have mercy on me." And God did. Turn with me to Psalm 34. In verse 7 of Psalm 34, it says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." Then in verse 15, it says, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry." That is a promise of God for you and for me. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are listening for their cry, so that the minute you begin to cry out to him, God is ready there with his answer to meet your need. That's the desire of God's heart. His eyes are continually roving through this earth, seeking those, the Bible says, who wish to worship him in spirit and truth. His eyes are upon the righteous individual, seeking for an opportunity to display himself as El Shaddai, God Almighty, looking for an opportunity to meet their need. The road to restoration is never rebellion, but repentance. If God has spoken to your heart this morning, and you are in need, he has touched an area of your life in which you have been in rebellion, and you need to repent, I want to give you the opportunity to just come here, quietly kneel. We're not going to ask you to stand up and tell what your sin is. That's between you and God. But we want to give you the opportunity to publicly repent, that we might take you on our hearts in prayer and ask that the Lord would encourage you and strengthen you. And that word is strengthen is a beautiful word. It means to infuse with his power, to give you everything that you need pertaining to life and godliness. If there is an individual here this morning with that kind of a need, I'm going to ask you right now. Right now. No music, no fanfare. Just come here and kneel and be in prayer. And you tell God your need. And take him at his word and believe that he's going to be there to meet it and to strengthen you. Is there anyone? God has spoken. And anytime God speaks, beloved people, he desires a response. Is there anyone? Is there anyone else? Father God, we bow before you, before the awesome power of your word, recognizing that contained therein are the words of life. I pray, Father, for these who have come and for others who are desiring to, but are holding back. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be like a goad in them and would prod them into stepping out in faith. And for these, Father, I pray in a special way that your strength would be infused in them by the power of your Holy Spirit. You have not given to us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I pray, Father, that that spirit would become prevalent to each of these. The Word of God says that you desire truth in the inward parts, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would be like a searchlight to help these become truthful. And that in all honesty of heart, they might cry out their need before you. And indeed, Father, that's our prayer for each of us. God, be merciful to me, a sinner.
Help me in my need. I believe your word. I trust you. Strengthen me in Jesus' name. Amen.